Amen. Let's turn our Bibles this morning to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I don't know if it's your custom here or not, but if you wouldn't mind standing out of respect for the Word of God, amen, and we'll read 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Amen. And the Bible says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And I'll preface this message by saying this. This is not going to be a political message. I don't believe that preachers ought to get into the pulpit and preach politics. I understand that's an emotionally charged subject, but when we're dealing with a passage like this that mentions government and things of that nature, that will be dealt with indirectly, amen, without getting into personalities and so forth, which I don't think is really going to profit any of us to go to that level. But and as we get further into the message, I think there will be a correlation with missions, and you'll see how that's going to be tied into the message as we go further into it. So the title of the message this morning is Prayer for the Nation. Prayer for the Nation. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank thee, Lord, for the opportunity you've given everyone here this morning to assemble in the house of God on the Lord's Day. Lord, what a blessing that is. And Lord, I pray that none of us take that for granted. I pray that it doesn't become a formality in any of our lives where we just come and sometimes and we just go through the motions and sometimes not with a prepared heart, Lord, because it's something that we just expect. And but Lord, I just pray that we'd realize how blessed we are in this country, in this nation, to be able to be in the house of God, to assemble freely with one another, to open up a copy of the Word of God, and Lord, just to hear the preaching of thy Word, to sing praise unto your name, to edify one another in our fellowship. Lord, what a blessing it is. We thank you and praise you for that, Lord God. And Father, even this morning as we look at this passage of Scripture, Father, I just pray that, Lord, that thy Holy Spirit would help me. Lord, it's not my agenda, Lord, you know, to force my opinions upon the text of Scripture, just to bring out what the text says and make application according to it. And I just pray, Father, that you'd help everyone here to have ears to hear and hearts to receive your truth as the Holy Spirit would speak to each one individually and collectively as a church. Lord, help us to be willing, Lord, to obey what the Spirit of God would speak to each one of our hearts about, especially in relation to this matter of prayer, Lord. And Father, if there be anyone here this morning, Lord, maybe they made a profession of faith in Christ, a young person or an adult, Lord, that it never truly passed from death to life by way of the new birth. Lord, if that be anyone, I pray that the one thing that the Holy Spirit of God would be communicating to their hearts this morning more than anything else is that they're undone and they need salvation in Christ. So, Father, we just commit this time to you. And, Lord, anything you'll do in the hearts of the people here this morning, we'll thank you and praise you for it. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. There can be no doubt that prayer is one of, if not the most important spiritual discipline of the Christian life that we find mentioned throughout the Bible. But the sad reality is that, as we can all attest to, is that true prayer is probably the most neglected spiritual discipline in the lives of professing Christians worldwide. And I truly believe that the main reason for that is because it takes a great deal of sacrifice and personal daily discipline to be a man or woman of prayer. And the overwhelming majority of professing Christians are not too much interested in subjecting themselves to a life of sacrifice and personal daily discipline. And this problem is not just an issue with the people in the pews of our churches, but I believe that it is often an even greater issue with the men who are leading our churches today, the preachers and the pastors. And that is very concerning in light of the fact that the Bible is very clear that the preachers and pastors are called by God to be examples in this area of prayer more than anyone else, as we see in Acts 6:4, that the greatest responsibility that we preachers and pastors have before anything else is that we be men who will give ourselves continually to prayer. You see, whether we're talking about the pastor, the missionary, or the evangelist, the ministry of the word that we are called to in Acts 6, verse 4, which primarily entails preaching, teaching, soul winning, and discipling, amongst other things, will naturally be done in the flesh if we don't make it our continual business to meet with the Lord in prayer first before we attempt to minister to the needs of others. And there's no question that the prayer life of the preacher directly influences the life of the church. There's no question about that. If the preachers faithfully emphasize prayer through their teaching and life's example, then that will encourage the church to view and practice prayer as a normal and very essential part of the Christian life. But if those who are called by God to preach and lead don't faithfully practice and lead in both public and private prayer, then the members of the church will never truly understand how important the discipline of prayer really is. And the truth is that in regards to all areas of the Christian life, listen, the overall responsibility of the preachers and pastors is significantly greater than the average church member because God has put us preachers in a position of leadership in the church. And with that high calling of leadership comes not only great responsibility, but also great accountability. As the Bible tells us in Luke 12:48, "For unto whomsoever much is given, there's our responsibility. Of him shall be much required." There's our accountability. And we see that this was clearly the mindset of the Apostle Paul. In the book of 1 Timothy, we have Paul writing to his son in the faith named Timothy, of course. History tells us that Timothy was with Paul on his second missionary journey to the city of Lystra in Galatia. And Paul took Timothy with him to teach and preach for 3 years in the city of Ephesus. After his first imprisonment in the city of Rome, Paul and Timothy visited the churches around Ephesus, and they ministered there for a period of time. Then Paul ordained Timothy to the ministry of the gospel before Paul left for Macedonia, as stated in 1 Timothy 1:3, at which time Paul left Timothy in charge as a leader of the Ephesian church, as we see also mentioned in 1 Timothy 1:3. Now, some believe that Timothy was the pastor of the church in Ephesus. Others, like myself, believe that he was temporarily working with the church in a missionary capacity under Paul's direction to help protect it and mature it. That's what I believe. So in our text of scripture for today, 1 Timothy 2, 1-8, we have the Apostle Paul giving Timothy some very important instructions about how to lead and encourage the people in the church by way of public prayer, which would then extend to the realm of prayer meetings and private prayer as well. And even though Paul is speaking directly to Timothy here in this passage, he is also in reality speaking to all preachers, pastors, and church leaders throughout the world. And it needs to be understood that the purpose of God in these instructions is for the members of the churches to learn from and then follow in the example of their pastors and leaders in this area of prayer. So with that in mind, I want to give you three important main points in regards to praying for the nation. Number one, praying for all men. Praying for all men. In the first verse of our scripture text, 1 Timothy 2:1, the Apostle Paul told Timothy, "I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." Amen. So in this first verse, the first thing that I want us to notice are the four different aspects of prayer that are mentioned. And I'll go through this quickly. Some people like to gloss over this and act like these distinctions are not important at all. But listen, if God gave us these distinctions in the Word of God, then I believe that we ought to pay attention to them. Amen? Amen. They're there for a reason. The first aspect of prayer mentioned in 1 Timothy 2:1 is called supplications. This is talking about petitions or prayers to God for things that we want or things that we need. It can be in regards to us personally or in regards to the wants and needs of others. This could be relating to the physical needs of ourselves or for the physical needs of others regarding things like physical health, food, living conditions, etc. Or in regards to the spiritual end, we make supplications to God for our spiritual growth or for the spiritual growth of our brethren. The second aspect of prayer mentioned in 1 Timothy 2:1 is simply called prayers. This is just another general word for prayer that is always directed toward God with reverence or worship. Then the third aspect of prayer mentioned is called intercessions. This is referring to a concerted or intense effort in praying about something, someone, or something specific. such as interceding in prayer, that God would accomplish his will and purpose in the war between Israel and Hamas. Amen? We're going to be praying about that. Or we intercede in prayer for the salvation of lost souls, whether for all the lost souls here in the U.S. or for the millions of lost souls throughout the nations of the world that we support missionaries to reach. Now, I personally believe that intercessory prayer is the highest form of prayer in the eyes of God because, listen, in intercessory prayer, we are generally praying or interceding for others instead of just focusing on our own wants and needs. And that type of focus in prayer is which we focus upon others first, is very pleasing unto the Lord. Amen. For example, we read in Job 42, verse 10, that the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Interesting. Then finally, in 1 Timothy 2, 1, we see the lasting mention as something connected to prayer that we may not often view as connected to prayer, even though that the Lord does, which is called giving of thanks. That is obviously something that is very important to God, that we as Christians need to be practicing daily, whether we thank God for his mercy, grace, and blessings that we have received, whether they be temporal blessings or spiritual blessings. So in light of the fact that there are four aspects of prayer mentioned there in just one verse, that should immediately cause us to realize the immense importance of and emphasis that God places upon prayer. So keeping in mind that Paul is instructing Timothy in our text of Scripture about how to lead the church in praying for the nation, and that all of us are accountable to God in this as leaders and church members, let's see what the Bible says about our responsibility to pray for the nation. Paul told Timothy first off that we need to that he needed to utilize those different forms of prayer for all men. And I know, knowing your pastor, I'm sure that he emphasizes this, many of you know this, but how important it is when you're reading the Bible or teaching or preaching from the Bible to do it within its context, amen? Because if you don't do that, you could just take one verse from the Bible and you can just prop it up and make the Bible essentially say whatever you want it to say if you're not reading it and interpreting it in its context. So when we study the context of 1 Timothy 2, specifically verses 1 to 6, we can see that Paul is not telling Timothy to only be praying for men, like the men that we have here this morning, because the context of those verses is not referring to men exclusively, but rather to men in the context of all mankind, meaning men, women, boys, and girls, basically all people. You see, after Paul instructed Timothy to teach and guide the congregation to pray for all men in 1 Timothy 2:1, notice what follows in 1 Timothy 2:4-6. Paul said, "Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." So what do we see in those verses? Well, we see in 1 Timothy 2:4 that God wants or desires all men to come to salvation. Amen. And again, in the context makes it clear, specifically in 1 Timothy 2:6, that Jesus Christ gave himself a ransom for all, which means that Christ died for everyone in order for everyone to have the opportunity to be saved. So by studying the context, we see that Paul's exhortation to Timothy to pray for all men in 1 Timothy 2:1 was an exhortation to pray for all people in general, whether saved people or lost people. And then we will get into more specifics later when we look at 1 Timothy 2:2. So Timothy, as a leader in the Ephesian church, was supposed to be an example before the congregation as a man given to prayer. And the people of that church had the responsibility to follow his example in praying for all men, which again signifies, in this context, all mankind, all people. So our responsibility as members of independent Baptist churches is the same responsibility that the Ephesian church members had toward Timothy. We are to follow the example of our pastor and the other leaders that God has set before us, in this sense, in the area of prayer. So God expects all of us, the pastors and the members of a particular church, to be spending considerable time in prayer publicly when you meet together in the house of God, and then privately in your homes with your families or in your own personal secret places. The Bible talks about them in Matthew chapter 6. For all classes of people that are in the world, for men, women, boys, and girls, for people in the different nations of the world, for our family members, for our brethren in the church, for our friends and co-workers, and even for those who plot against us and persecute us, as Matthew 5:44 says. It's a lot of praying, amen? That is what it means in context to pray for all men. And let me mention this because I believe that it is very important Having just seen what the word men means in the context of 1 Timothy 2, 1-6, I want us to understand that the context shifts, I believe, in the last verse of our text, 1 Timothy 2:8, where we also see the word men mentioned, as Paul instructed Timothy in that verse by saying, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So the word men in that verse, I believe, is referring exclusively to men, and the meaning is that only godly men are to lead in prayer in the church amongst the mixed assembly of believers. It certainly does not mean, now stay with me, it certainly does not mean that a woman can never lead in prayer amongst women or small children, as she has liberty of the Lord to do that in a ladies' prayer meeting, for example, or in a children's Sunday school class. But a woman cannot lead in prayer in the church with men present, as she would then be usurping authority over the men in direct violation to what we read later in that chapter, specifically 1 Timothy 2:11 to 12, if you read that. If you take the time to read the rest of 1 Timothy 2, you will clearly see that after 1 Timothy 2a, that verse that I just referenced, the context then deals specifically with the roles of the women in 1 Timothy 2:9 to 15. So I realize that that is not a popular view, even in today's so-called Christian culture, to recognize that God does have specific roles for men and women in the context of his churches, but it is nevertheless what the Bible is teaching in the context of this chapter, I believe. Men and women certainly can pray together in prayer meetings, as we see clearly, very clearly in Acts 1, 13 to 15, but women do not have the liberty of the Lord to lead in prayer amongst men, thereby usurping authority over the men. But getting back to our responsibility as Christians and church members to be praying for all men, as mentioned earlier, we also need to be thanking God every day for his temporal and spiritual blessings that we often take for granted. That would include thanking him for the people that he has put in positions of authority over us, such as the leaders in the church, as well as we will see in a moment, thanking him in some sense for the governmental authorities that he has placed over us. So part of praying for the nation is praying for the common people who constitute the largest percentage of the nation, right? But now we come to the part of praying for the nation that I believe that we Christians especially struggle with and probably neglect more than any other, to be honest. Number two, praying for all that are in authority. Here we see a very important emphasis in our text of Scripture. As mentioned, a central part of the context of 1 Timothy 2, 1-8 is Paul instructing Timothy about how to lead the church to pray for the nation with a specific focus upon those in different positions of authority in respect to us. That would mean praying for those who serve in different offices of government, like mayors, governors, senators, and of course, the president, but also for all those who hold positions of authority in the military and police force as well. So let's forget about all these wicked anarchist movements like defunding the police, for example, amen? What we need to be doing is faithfully praying for the police. Now, right away, when we start talking about this, many people, including many professing Christians, are going to start talking and complaining about the injustice and immorality of many of these people in positions of authority. And they will use that as an excuse to exonerate themselves many times from their God-given responsibility to pray for these governmental authorities that God has placed over them. Amen. Listen, all of us need to understand that all of us understand this morning, it's not news to any of us, that the government is filled with unjust and immoral people. We all understand that the police force has many unjust and immoral people in it, and even the military as well. This is true whether we're talking about the United States, Honduras, the Philippines, or any nation in the world. That's just reality. But where in the Bible, listen, where in the Bible does it tell us Christians to only pray for authority figures if they are completely just and moral people? Or better yet, where in the Bible do we see God removing our responsibility to pray for these governmental authorities because of their injustice and immorality? On the contrary, because of the state of our nation and because the overwhelming majority of those who serve in government, the police force and military are most likely lost people, how much the more should we be interceding to God on their behalf? Amen. Look, we shouldn't be too surprised by all of this rebellious anarchist behavior on the part of the world who don't know the Lord, because they are of this world and operating under the power of the spirit and God of this world, which is Satan, the Bible says. But shame on any professing Christian who gets involved in any of these rebellious anarchist movements instead of respecting and submitting themselves to the authorities that God has put over them. So what I want to do now is to have us turn to two passages of Scripture that I'm sure we're all familiar with to some extent or another, or should be familiar with, so that we can see what God has clearly said is our responsibility to these different authority figures. After reading these passages, I believe it will become abundantly clear that not only do we have a responsibility to respect and submit ourselves to these authority figures that God has put in place, but also to faithfully pray for them. So let's first turn, quickly if you can, to the very well-known Scripture passage that has been conveniently explained away by many pastors and Christians these days, amen? Romans 13, 1-7. Romans 13, 1-7. Romans 13, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon them that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." Okay, we'll stop there. I just noticed the two times it mentions there God's ministers. I found that very interesting, that phrasing there. Now turn over to 1 Peter 2, 13 to 15. 1 Peter 2, 13 to 15. And we'll make some application here in a moment here. 1 Peter 2, 13 to 15. The Bible says, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." So after reading those two passages of Scripture, here's what I believe is very clear. Number one, every person in position of authority, whether we're talking about the leaders in government, the military, or the police force, were put in or allowed to be placed in authority by God himself. I think that's very clear. Listen, the fact that many of those people oftentimes use their power and position of authority in a bad or unjust way does not change the fact that God sovereignly allowed or placed them in their positions of authority for reasons many times unbeknownst to us. The Bible says here in Romans 13:1, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." You say, but listen, wait, that 2020 election was rigged, brother. And we all know who really won. And I would never submit myself and pray for a president who got elected based on fraud. Amen. But whether that be true or not, the fact is that God, stay with me, God allowed Mr. Biden to be elected as the president of that time, whether we like it or not. We could admit we could at least go that far, amen. And many Christians still need to come to grips with that, I believe, and accept the fact that God is the sovereign king. He is always in control, and he has a divine purpose in all that he does or allows to happen, even with respect to unjust rulers, yes. He says in Isaiah 46:10, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." Number two, we also see that when someone, especially a professing Christian, refuses to recognize and submit themselves to the authorities that God has placed in order, in reality, they are breaking the ordinance or law of God. The Bible says there in Romans 13:2, "Whosoever resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." Let me give you an example of this. With respect to the matter of immigration, which is very close to home for my wife and I, having lived and labored in the country of Honduras for 15 years and having witnessed many people leave that country illegally, many times asking for our support in their leaving. Let me say this. My wife and I have never supported or encouraged people leaving Honduras illegally, simply because of what the Bible says in those passages of Scripture that we just read. And that has not been easy for us, because we know how poor of a country Honduras is. We were there amongst the people. We're not looking at it from a 1,000-mile view range, amen? And how the majority of the population is barely surviving on a day-to-day basis on the little income that they make for their families. So we witnessed that firsthand. But we as Christians, listen, cannot allow our emotions to dictate whether or not we are going to obey God's word. That's just the bottom line. Listen, every nation has laws for the prosperity and security of its people, right? When I, as an American, went to Honduras 15 years ago as a foreign missionary, I had to submit myself to the laws of that nation. I had to apply for residency status and other things. They didn't just change their laws for me because I was an American entering. And it's the same for all the other American missionaries going to the foreign nations that God has called them to preach the gospel. Have you ever had missionaries come to your church and talk about how God's called them to a certain nation, but they can't even get into that nation? And sometimes they have to live in another nation for like 2 or 3 years before they can even enter into that nation. So they have to submit to that process as well, amen? So listen, as Christians, I don't believe that we should be angry and bitter when we watch the news maybe and see people crossing the borders of this nation illegally by the hundreds and thousands. We ought to not be so pent up with frustration and anger. That is not a Christ-like attitude. I think we would all agree with that. We should be concerned, yes. Yes, we should be concerned. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying, but not angry. I believe that we somehow need to find a way to be compassionate and understanding, have some sort of empathy without assisting others to violate the laws of the nation that God has allowed to be put in place. Amen? So as a Christian, ask yourself this question in light of what I just said, which will help you to realize if you have been looking at this through the Lord's eyes or not. How much time have I actually spent in prayer over this matter of immigration, for example, compared to the amount of time that I have spent simply complaining to others about it? Amen? Number three, a very important reason why we Christians should submit ourselves to the authorities in general is because it will result in us having a good testimony before lost people. And God will be glorified. Again, 1 Peter 2, 13-15 says this. It says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Notice this. For so is the will of God that with well-doing in context with submission here, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Do we all understand who the emperor of Rome was at the time of Peter's exhortation to Christians to submit themselves to governmental authority? Nero, the man who threw Christians to the wild beast in the amphitheater to be torn apart, or have them burned alive as human torches as a spectator's sport, the man who ordered Christians to be crucified like their savior. He was the emperor. Peter, the man who was exhorting us in 1 Peter 2, 13-15, to submit ourselves under the authority of our governmental leaders, would end up being killed by the order of Nero, Peter requesting to be crucified upside down because he thought himself unworthy to be crucified in the same manner that Christ was crucified. So I believe that Peter was telling us in that passage that we as Christians, that we as Christians submit ourselves to the powers and the authorities ordained by God, that we can be used by God to be the salt and light of the world that he has called us to be. We just read there in 1 Peter 2:15, for so is the will of God that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Listen, I would imagine that many people probably got saved after witnessing Peter willingly die at the order of that wicked emperor, as they knew that Peter was dying for God's truth, right? To see a man not reluctantly but willingly dying for his faith, for the truth of the word of God, and people witnessing that kind of thing, I think many people probably got saved as a result of that. Just like Peter was aware that if he would have rebelled against the order of even a wicked emperor like Nero, that God sovereignly allowed to be put in power, let's not forget, He would have been going against God's word. Peter knew that. So even though none of us here, I'm sure, would agree with the policies of the present administration of our government, none of us, me included, as bad as things are, and we all know how bad and wicked our government is right now, we need to keep in mind that none of us are being thrown to wild animals, set on fire, or being crucified for our Christian faith. Amen? So if Peter could willingly submit himself and die under the order of one of the most wicked emperors who ever lived, then I think that we should at least be willing to submit ourselves and pray for the governmental leaders of our nation so that we, with well-doing, may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as the Bible says in 1 Peter 3:15. And let me also say this so that no one is confused at what I'm saying here. In talking about our responsibility as Christians to submit ourselves to authority, I'm not suggesting a blind submission, okay? You know, many people might go, but I'm not saying that. Understand what I'm saying. God does not expect, nor does he want us to submit to any authority in regards to anything that is contrary to his word. We understand that, right? For example, if it ever gets to the point in America, Honduras, or any country where it literally becomes illegal or a hate crime to preach in the pulpit what the Bible truly says about the sin of sodomy or transgenderism, then we need to obey God rather than men, as the apostle said in Acts 5:29. Even if it means that we face persecution, jail, or anything else. And it might come to that, and it probably will come to that at some point. So our submission to the authority that God has put in place is only to be done according to those things that are not contrary to the principles of the Word of God. Amen. So a lot of time has been spent thus far talking about the importance of Christians submitting ourselves unto the authorities that God has ordained, because the truth is this: none of us will ever faithfully pray for our leaders in positions of authority if we don't learn to first submit ourselves unto them. That makes sense, right? I mean, and that applies to all forms of authority, even in the church. Do you know why most professing Christians don't faithfully pray for the men, the pastor or pastors on staff, that God has providentially put in their lives to be their spiritual guides? Because they have never truly submitted themselves under their authority, like God has commanded them to. So a person who just hops around from one church to the next, and because they hear something that offends them, they just say, well, I'm going to try someplace else. That's just a person that's just like operating under no authority whatsoever. Amen. So now that the foundation of submission has been established, I want us to now see how I believe God would have us to specifically pray for these governmental authorities. And then we will see the reasons why it is so important that we do this and how it is connected with missions and getting the gospel into all the world. So first off, please understand that this is not about whether you are interested in politics or not, okay? So this is not the type of message where you say, well, I don't even care about politics, so this is, no, it applies to all of us. It's the word of God. It's a clear text of scripture, amen? I understand that some people are more interested in politics than others. My wife, by nature, tends to be more interested in politics than I am, and that's fine. As for me, I personally stay away from getting overly preoccupied with politics, because I believe that it diverts me from my main responsibilities as a Christian man and preacher of the Word of God. And I believe that the Apostle Paul was of the same mindset, which is why we see him warning Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:4 to be not entangled with what he called the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And I don't know too many things that would be more aptly characterized as the affairs of this life more so than politics. Amen? Just being honest. So listen, I keep this pretty simple personally, and you might disagree, but I believe that my main responsibilities pertaining to politics and the government as a preacher of the Word of God are, number one, to be informed about what is happening. That's number one. Amen? You can't do anything further unless you know what's going on. Number two, to submit to the authorities that God has ordained that have been ordained by God or pertaining to all things that don't go against God's word. And number three, to faithfully pray for those in authority. So let's now see how we can and should be praying for our governmental authorities. Number one, to begin with, we need to know who they are. Amen. I mean, that's just common sense. We can't pray for people if we don't know who they are, whether we're talking about our mayors, governors, senators, or those who serve with the president. We need to have an awareness of who these people are in order to effectually pray for them. And again, this is not about only praying for the ones who you agree with, amen? By nature, that's what we want to do. Well, I'll just pray for them because, you know, I agree with all their policies, this, that, and so forth. But praying for them regardless of whether you agree with their positions or not. I mean, have we been respecters of persons in regards to this matter of praying for the commander-in-chief of our nation? The Bible is clear in Acts 10:34 and Romans 2:11 that God is no respecter of persons. Whatever happened to having a basic common respect for the office of the president, regardless of who is occupying that position? Amen? Talking about the office, I understand we have problems with the individual and his policies. I'm talking about that office. There ought to be a certain level of respect there, amen, for that. I guarantee you that Peter faithfully prayed for that wicked emperor named Nero, in light of what Peter said in 1 Timothy 2:13 and 15. I guarantee you that he did. The truth is that no one faithfully prays for the people that they are constantly criticizing. Isn't that true? I mean, that's true in the context of the church life, church members that are talking about one another. You're not praying for people that you're constantly criticizing. If we sit in judgment upon the man of God and what he preaches and teaches and so forth, then we're not, more than likely, we're not faithfully praying for that man biblically the way we ought to be praying for him. Number two, we need to understand that this all starts with us praying for the salvation of our governmental leaders. This is where it starts. Why? Because our text says in 1 Timothy 2:4 that God will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. So listen, God wants our governmental leaders to come to salvation in Christ, and we should want that as well, amen? We ought to be burdened about that if we're followers of Christ. We ought to be burdened for the salvation of these people. Listen, don't just automatically believe a president to be saved because they profess to be a Christian. Because the salvation of any president, regardless of what they profess to be or have professed to be, is in serious question in light of verses like Proverbs 19:9 and Revelation 21:8, where we are told that habitual liars, those who lie by trade, meaning it's part of their job to promote their cause by lying, the Bible says, shall perish in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. And you can take that for what it's worth, amen? So we should be praying for the salvation of the president of today and his family, and for those who serve with him, along with the salvation of the mayors and governors of our particular city, leaders in the police force, etc. Listen, in Honduras, we had a very corrupt president up until the year 2022 named Juan Orlando, who is now in a prison cell in New York City for life for drug trafficking charges, trying to transport cocaine into the United States. But even though my wife and I didn't stand for practically any of his policies, listen, we still had a God-given responsibility to pray for the salvation of him and his family while we were living in Honduras. And we did that every day during our family devotions. And you know, sometimes I prayed, and I think you can pray this in a just way before the Lord regarding the president administration. We prayed for this for Juan Orlando. I said, Lord, we knew what was going on. We said, Lord, allow justice to be served with respect to the life of this man for what he's doing. And I think that we can pray that way. And I think we can pray regarding the present administration in that way. But when we're using the defamatory speech and bitterness, it's different. You really can't pray in that way. Number three, think about the amount of time that you have spent being critical of the president and other governmental leaders by way of social media, maybe, and complaining to family and friends, whether you think it's justified or not, and then compare that to the amount of time that you have actually invested in praying that God would guide these people to make wise decisions in guiding our nation. We ought to be doing that, amen? Because the truth is this, and listen, this applies to all of us, that if you and I, as Christians, have not and are not praying for those leaders in that way, for their salvation first and foremost, and that God would guide them to make wise decisions independent of their own agenda, if we're not praying for them in that way, then you as a Christian are partly responsible in God's eyes for all the bad decisions that they have made, if we're not praying. Listen, we really don't accomplish anything for good by constantly criticizing and slandering our governmental leaders. What good are we accomplishing? But we can be used mightily by God as instruments to bring forth change by faithfully praying. I still believe that. Amen. The wise Christians of the past understood this. The early Christians were often accused of undermining the state because they claimed a higher Lord than Caesar. Yet they would point out that they supported the state by being good citizens and by praying for the emperor. Not praying to the emperor, but praying for the emperor. Completely different. Hudson Taylor said, "It is possible to move men through God by prayer alone." Let me give you the last point of the message, number three. The reasons why we should faithfully pray for the nation. The reasons why we should faithfully pray for the nation. I believe that our scripture text gives us two main reasons why we should faithfully pray for the nation. Number one, after the command of God to pray for the nation as a whole in 1 Timothy 2:1, and then specifically for those in positions of authority in 1 Timothy 2:2, the second half of 1 Timothy 2:2 gives us the first reason why we should do this, where it says, notice in your Bible, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So what does that mean? It means that we Christians should be praying that God will guide our leaders to make decisions that will allow us to retain our religious freedoms and rights so that we can serve the Lord in peace. Now, we understand that sometimes it is the will of God for his children to serve him in peace, and that other times it is his will that we serve him in times of persecution. It varies. But it is not wrong to pray for peace on the earth, I believe, especially so that godliness and honesty would prevail, as the Bible says there in 1 Timothy 2:2. The prophet Jeremiah commanded the people of Israel in respect to this in Jeremiah 29:7 by saying this. He said, "And seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof ye shall have peace." Number two, the second reason why we should faithfully pray for the nation is so that the gospel can be freely and widely preached to lost people throughout the world. Listen, we have seen in the verses in our text which clearly state that God wants all people to come to saving faith. Amen? We're not advocating Reformed theology or Calvinism. God died. He tasted death for every man. God wants everyone to be saved. It's a desire and burden of his heart. We obviously understand that not everyone gets saved, but that is a matter of them rejecting God's way of salvation. The Bible is clear that God is not willing or wanting anyone to perish, but for all to come to repentance, 2 Peter 3:9. This is why he, God, in the person of Jesus Christ, gave himself a ransom for all. But our problem as Christians, here's our problem, is that we often take for granted the liberty that God has given us to preach the gospel. We do. Do we realize that there are still nations on this earth that are closed, that are still closed to the gospel? Meaning missionaries cannot even enter into some of those countries? Have you ever really seriously pondered why that is, if God wants the gospel to be proclaimed throughout the whole world? If it's such a burden of God's heart that all the world hear the gospel, why is it that so many of these nations are still closed to the gospel getting in? Yes, it's true that many of those nations have evil dictators who hate the God of the Bible, but none of those men have the power to stop the hand of God from opening those countries to the gospel. They just don't. The Bible says in Proverbs 21, verse 1, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will." You remember Cyrus, the king of Persia? He was not a Christian king. He was a pagan king. Yet he ordered a decree for the Jews to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. That's evidence of right there, that verse, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He turneth it whithersoever he willeth." He will. So listen, if Jesus Christ tasted death for every man, then he, of course, wants all to hear the glorious message of the gospel. And if the gospel is being hindered from going into all the world, then there has to be a reason, right? There has to be some kind of reason. What is the reason? I believe it's a result of a collective unfaithfulness in praying on the part of professing Christians, especially in the United States of America. I'm talking about biblical praying, amen? Not praying in prayer vigils outside the parameters of the Word of God. No, biblical praying according to the counsel of God's Word and how God calls us to pray biblically, amen? Listen, we need to get it out of our head that prayer is just some easy, inconsequential thing that we can devote 10 minutes a day to, or as a last resort when some tragedy happens in our lives, amen? Like COVID's here, let's all start praying, amen? No, we should have been praying a long time before COVID came. Because if we're thinking that way, if that's the way we view prayer, that's just the lie of the devil. Real prayer is the highest form of Christian service that there is. There's no question about that. Real prayer is hard work, according to the Word of God, in light of the opposition that comes against us when we engage in real prayer. The Bible describes intercessory prayer in such terms as laboring fervently, travailing. Think about that, travailing. A woman travailing in birth, the pain that's associated with a woman going through childbirth. Paul said he travailed in prayer that Christ would be formed in the hearts of the Galatian Christians. Amen. Striving, crying unto the Lord. These are terms that we see in respect to prayer. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, our great example in prayer, on that long night in the Garden of Gethsemane, we read in Luke 22:44, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat were, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. I wonder when the last time you and I actually prayed in agony with such earnestness like that for the salvation of a lost soul, amen? For missionaries laboring in other countries. When was the last time we ever knew anything about praying in agony in that extent? Ian Bounds said, prayer is the most formidable weapon, but the one in which we are the least skilled, the most averse to its use. And that's so true. But the spiritual discipline of prayer, I believe, is the most important in the Christian life. You know why? Because it has the power to move the hand of God unlike anything else. So what is the connection between praying for our governmental authorities so that the gospel can go throughout the whole world? And we're about to wrap it up here. Well, as we pray for them in a biblical way, perhaps God will lead them to pass laws or uphold existing laws, which grant us the freedom and liberty to preach the gospel. Amen. That's a good thing. Thank God that we still have that freedom here in America. Amen. I'm thankful for that. But listen to me. If we take that for granted, if we just accept it as normal and that it's a right that we deserve as American citizens and stop praying, that God may just take these liberties away from us at the hands of governmental leaders who in most instances are not sympathetic to the Christian faith. That could happen. That could happen. So in conclusion, let me say this morning. Let's not forget that this responsibility to faithfully pray for the nation is a great responsibility that we all have. We all have. And we ought to be teaching our children about this as well, amen? Teaching our young children about the importance of praying for the nation that they're going to inherit unless the Lord comes back soon, amen? It all starts with the leaders in the church, as we saw in the case of Paul addressing Timothy, but it is certainly shared by the members of the church as well. Listen, we live in a wicked and dangerous times. We do. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But the response of Christians, listen, should not be constant bitterness towards society or continual criticism directed toward our governmental authorities or spending considerable time on Facebook, posting our own personal political slant with pictures and quotations, amen? Because we are commanded by God in Titus 3:1-2 to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates. Notice this, to speak evil of no man. That's a command. Our response as Christians should be to be invested and engaged in the only thing that has the power to make a real lasting difference, which is real prayer. That is it. In connection with preaching the gospel as we have liberty. Each one of us needs to leave here this morning. Listen, I'll close with this. Each one of us needs to leave here this morning asking ourselves if we're going to be influenced by the world and Satan to be a part of the problem, or if we are going to be used by God to be a part of the solution. Because by not faithfully praying, if we say, I'm just going to be neutral, and we don't pray, you are a part of the problem. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:17, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And the primary way that we are to carry out our obedience to those commands is by faithfully and fervently praying. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I do come before you this morning, Lord. And Father, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to realize the privileges that we have in this nation, Father, and our great responsibility, Lord, to pray for this nation. Father, I understand, Lord God, and we understand that, Lord, we live in a nation, Father, with corrupt politicians and corrupt government. And, Lord, in our flesh, it can be frustrating. And, Lord, I think sometimes because we pay so much time in media and so forth, and, Lord, we can just be so influenced by the talking heads and philosophies of this world, and we can forget, Father, what our responsibility is as Christians and how we're to conduct ourselves in the spirit in which we ought to be conducting ourselves. Father, if there's one thing that we learn from this message, May it be that we have a responsibility to pray for the powers that you have set in order. Lord, help us to be committed to that. Help us to learn to do it biblically, Father. And Lord, we just, again, thank you, Lord. We thank you for the liberties and freedoms that we have to be able to preach the gospel, Lord, to be able to send missionaries around the world to proclaim the gospel, Lord. Father, we thank you for all these things. May we be appreciative. May we be thankful. And may we, Lord, do the part that you have us to do in faithfully praying. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.